In a moment, we'll be in John 15. But let me pray as we go before the word of the Lord. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've revealed yourself to us. Lord, we ask that your Spirit would come and work, that your word would cut to our hearts. Lord, show us sin that we need to turn from. Lord, show us the wonders of who you are and what we have to rejoice in. Help us, Lord, to be attentive to your word. Help me to proclaim your word, not to distract from it, but to point to it with joy. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, in John 15, Jesus paints a picture of what it's like for the relationship between the Christian, or the Christians, and the Savior. He pictures it as the relationship between a vine and branches. We are all like branches connected to the one true vine. Now, previously we saw that we cultivate a deeper relationship with Jesus. We abide in Him. We stay connected to Him by continuing in the Word, continuing in prayer, and actively bearing fruit. Well, this morning we're going to see that likewise we must continue in His love, in His joy, and His friendship. So we're in John 15. I'll be reading beginning at verse 9. I want to invite you to follow along. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant, and infallible word. Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another." This is the word of the Lord. Many of us, no doubt, have sang the words, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Well, this is one of the places in the Bible that it tells us that Jesus loves us. I want us to think carefully about what Jesus says in verse 9. Look there again, if you will. Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." Jesus says he loves us. But more than that, he says he loves us the same way that the Father loves Jesus. So let's just stop right there and think about that for a moment. How does God the Father love God the Son? Well, he loves him perfectly. Right? You know, I can say I love my kids, and I can show love to them, but you all know that I don't love them perfectly. But God the Father, he loves Jesus perfectly, consistently. His love is never shaken. It never changes. It's a perfect love. More than that, it's a love that has never come to an end. It's an eternal love. The Father has always loved Jesus and always will. And his love for the Son is an intimate love. He knows him and he loves him. Well, Jesus, in the same way, is saying that he loves us. He loves us perfectly. He loves us eternally. And he loves us intimately. I mean, just think about that. He knows you and he still loves you. That's a big deal. He loves us as the Father has loved him. Really, in a real sense, we can't even get a hold of that truth. That's too wonderful for us, too amazing. Jesus loves me. And then we have a command at the end of verse 9. He says, abide in my love. Now, you'll remember throughout John 15, he keeps using this word abide. Abide means to remain or to stay, to continue, or to dwell in, to live. So he's telling each one of you to stay in his love, to continue in his love, to remain in his love, to live in, to dwell in his love. How do we do that? How do we keep this command? How do we abide in the love of Christ? I want you to imagine for a moment that you're newly engaged and you receive a love letter from your fiancé. Think about what it's like to read that letter. You're treasuring every word, every line, not because of the words themselves, but because of the love that it's indicating. It's speaking to you of this love. We are to abide in his love. That starts with just, I need to delight in, to cherish, to treasure that Jesus loves me. I mean, that really is incredible. But practically, what does this look like throughout our day? Well, I think it means that we delight in the love that's expressed in the gospel. We think about Jesus' death in our place, and we rejoice. We should celebrate the cross. We should treasure his death for us. We should rejoice in his grace and his mercy. And we should spend time reflecting on his willing self-sacrifice. I mean, really, what would lead Jesus to lovingly lay down his life for sinners like you and me, to take the punishment that we deserve? This is beyond us. I think part of how we abide in his love is that we preach the gospel to ourselves. You might not think you're a public speaker, but that's fine. I'm not asking you to preach to everyone else. I'm saying, tell yourself the gospel. When I was in college, I remember someone saying this, yes, every day you should preach the gospel to yourself. And at first I thought, that's ridiculous. No, that's something, you know, the gospel's for people who aren't believers. They need to hear about Jesus' love and trust in him. But I'm a Christian, so I'm past that. But that's a mistake. There's no grace graduates, right? We never actually get past the cross. The truth is we need his love every day. You see, we continue to sin. We need to be reminded that Jesus died for our sin. We need to be reminded afresh that God loves us. Otherwise, we get stuck in guilt and condemnation. No, we need to daily, repeatedly remind ourselves of the truths of the gospel. So we should memorize these truths. We should think about them. We should meditate upon them. We should pray the truths of the gospel to the Lord. We should sing the truth of the gospel. All of these things that we do often when we gather together are things that should characterize our life. This is how we remain in his love, abide in his love. We rejoice in what he has done for us. Next time you have lost your temper or sinned in some other way, you need to preach to yourself, Jesus died for this sin so that I can be forgiven, without any minimizing of our sin, without saying, oh yes, it's fine that I do these things. It's not. We need to not sin. We need to strive against sin. But in that moment, we need to recognize that God is a God of grace and mercy, a God of love. And it's not just that he forgives us, it's that he empowers us to do what's right. So he will help us to fight against this very sin. We need to remember the words of Psalm 32. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity. We need to rejoice that if you're a Christian, if you put your trust in Jesus, that's us. We are the blessed one, the one who is forgiven, the one who doesn't have our sin counted against us. Oh, how we should rejoice in this truth. Jesus is calling us to live in his love. He gives us more when we get to verse 10, but first look again at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Here we're told that we must obey. Yes, we receive this incredible forgiveness, but we also give him love back. We obey the Lord. We trust and obey. You know, this is actually a theme that Jesus has been bringing up again and again. If you'll recall, chapter 13 through 16 is all one big conversation. Jesus is talking with his disciples the night before he dies. And there's something he's been beating over and over again. So let me remind you. Back in chapter 14, verse 15, we read these words. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Then in verse 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Or verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And then in our passage, verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. Or down in verse 14, if you are my friends, you will do what I command. I mean, isn't the point obvious? We must obey. We must keep his commandments if we are to abide in his love. But even just saying that, it makes us nervous, uncomfortable. As if his love is all dependent upon our actions. That would be a mistake. You see, we don't obey out of fear, but out of love. It's because he's loved us that we obey. We live in light of his gospel love. You see, our obedience is not earning his love. It's his love that produces in us obedience. Continually keeping Christ's commands just proves that we are loved by him. Now, John is going to pick up many of these same themes later in the New Testament when he writes 1 John. So, let me share some things from there. In chapter 2, verse 5, it says this. John writes, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. So that's interesting. It's like a test. How do you know you're really in Christ? You abide in him? You're connected to him? You're really a Christian? How do you know? Well, it says, whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same manner as he walked. So the people who are really connected to Jesus, they start living like Jesus. It's not that my living like Jesus brought me into that relationship. No, no, no. He did it. It's all of grace, all of mercy. He's loved us. But obedience follows trust. If you're loved by God, then you love God and you want to keep his commands. Now, glance again at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Did you notice that it didn't say, if you keep some of my commandments, you will abide in my love? So God's commands are not like a buffet where you just kind of pick out the couple that you want. But I'm not going to have any of that. No, no, no. What's implied here is all of his commandments. Just as he's kept his Father's commands, he kept them all, we're called to obey. The standard is actually quite high. And that makes us nervous because we know that we fall short. But let's never forget what we're actually called to. We're called to walk in righteousness. And not just to avoid some things on a naughty list. Yeah, there are things we need to avoid, but there are actually things we need to do. We need to do what he commands. Abstinence from evil is a great part of righteousness, but it's not the whole. There's more. There's things to avoid and things to do. Listen again from 1 John chapter 5 this time. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. I think that's exactly how many people see God's commandments. They're a burden. It's this heavy load. It's this duty, this thing I don't want to do that I know I'm supposed to do. But you see, for the person who actually loves God, who has been loved by God, they see his commands and they say, what a joy. Yes, I want to do what God has said. You see, his commandments aren't just hoops to jump through. It's God lovingly showing us this is how life works best. Go in this way. Go down this path. So it's no wonder when we get to verse 11, that he writes, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You see, obedience is the pathway to joy. Look at verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So we abide in his love by continuing to love one another. If you were to summarize God's law, you could summarize it, as the New Testament does, with one word: love. Right? This is the foundation. This is what it's about. We must love, and specifically, we are to love one another. You'll remember at the beginning of this long address, this kind of farewell address that Jesus gives to his disciples, he said this in John 13, verse 34. He says, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So this is the command. This is where it all starts. We must love each other. Again, from 1 John, we read this in chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, so catch that word, those who are loved, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. So we love because we have been loved. This is the natural fruit that comes from being connected to the vine. If we're really a Christian, if we really have been loved by God, then we love others. This is what flows. This is how we know we're really connected to him. So we receive from the Lord, and we give to the Lord, and we share with others. You see, we're loved, we love him, and we love one another. That's what verse 12 is calling us to. Look at it again. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, we could spend a whole morning just thinking through, probably a whole series, thinking through how we love one another. But I'm just going to let you fill in that blank this morning yourself. Think practical ways that you love one another. For this is indeed what we're called to. And don't forget what was read earlier, again from 1 John. We love because he first loved us. That's where it all starts. Because he's loved us, we love. Or again, from 1 John 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Look at verse 13. Jesus makes a profound statement. He says, "Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friend." Wouldn't you agree? I mean, isn't that just obvious? There's no greater love than someone's self-sacrifice, their love for someone else. They're willing to die for them. You've probably seen some war movies like me. And there's moving scenes where someone dies in the place of another. And yet, what Jesus is describing here, because he's really alluding to himself, is far greater than anything I could see in a war movie. Because if I were to die for you, literally, you know, I go out and I take the bullets in your place, I'm just getting what I already deserved a little early. Like, I was going to die anyway at some point, right? But Jesus, he never deserved to die at all. For he was perfect. He was without sin. When he lays down his life for his friends, it is the greatest love that we can imagine. This is absolutely incredible. Again, back in chapter 13, John had described the love of Jesus this way. Chapter 13, verse 1, he says, "He loved those who were his own, who were in the world. He loved them to the end." Jesus loved us to his end. He died in our place. Now, when you mention to the, you know, random person on the street that Jesus loves them, most of them, they might not say it out loud, but inside, they think, well, of course he does. Right? I'm pretty lovable, aren't I? Yeah, that's great news that Jesus died for me, that he loves me. I mean, that's so convenient. But the Bible teaches a much more rough side of the story. Right? The Bible teaches that God is our maker. That he is the one to whom we are accountable. He's told us how to live. But each one of us in our arrogance and pride, has said, no, I think I know better than you, God. I'm going to go my own way. I'm going to do my own thing. We have committed mutiny against the King of Kings, who one person called cosmic treason. That which we deserve for rebelling against God is death, an eternal death. We actually deserve the very fires of hell, torment without end. That's what we deserve, and yet we're told that Jesus loves us. I mean, catch this morning. He loves the unlovable. This is profound good news. Jesus died for us. He took the punishment that we deserve. But more than that, he rose from the dead, showing that he had paid it all. So that all who turn from their sin and trust in him, oh, they can have life. They can have forgiveness. They can have cleansing. They can be united with God forever. I remember when I was a little kid, my mom and I had this game we would play. And I would say, I love you this much. And then my mom, she would spread out her fingers a little bit wider and say, well, I love you this much. Well, you know this, where this is going. I'd spread out my fingers even wider. I love you this much. Well, then she'd take her hands. Well, I love you this much. And I always got to win the game. I love you this much. With my arms extended as much as possible. But just think about that for a moment. That's exactly what Jesus was doing with his arms extended upon the cross. He was saying, I love you this much. I would take the crucifixion, the suffering that you deserve in your place. Oh, we must abide in his love. If you've never put your trust in Jesus, just let me ask you, what more could he do to persuade you of his love? He died so that you could live. Trust in him. Indeed, this is the love that we abide in. We've got two more points. We're going to go through them a lot faster. Secondly, we need to abide in his joy. Abide in my joy. Look back at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. So it's his joy. He wants to give us his joy. He wants that joy to be in us. He wants us to abide in his joy. A joy that is full, that's to the max, it's overflowing and abundant. This is good news. You see, those who abide in his love, they abide in his joy. Now, we all want to be happy. But what is the one thing that can truly make you happy? It's not success, it's not money, it's not pleasures that you could dream up in this life. The only thing that brings true lasting joy is God himself. Listen to the psalmist, Psalm 16, verse 11. He prays, in your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So with God there is joy to the max. And there is pleasure that never, ever, ever, ever ends. Indeed, he said, may my joy be in you and your joy be full. He wants us to find our joy in him. And again, look at verse 13. It leads us to our third heading. Greater love is no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Friends. Thirdly, we must abide in his friendship. Jesus says, abide in my friendship. Look at verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. We don't think about that very often. Just pause. Jesus just said, you are my friends. We have been befriended by Jesus. What a privilege to be called friend by Christ. Now again, we can immediately get confused by this verse, so let's read it carefully. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Well, this sounds very conditional, as if I'm earning his friendship by means of my obedience. But that's not the case. It is describing those who are truly his friends. Obedience doesn't make us his friends. It proves that we are his friends. If you're really Jesus' friend, you delight to walk in his ways. There's been a pattern. Maybe you've noticed it. He says, abide in my love by keeping my commandments. Abide in my joy by keeping my commandments. He said, I said these things so that your joy would be full. What things had he said? He had said his commandments. Now, abide in my friendship by keeping his commandments. So we need to obey. But the emphasis of the text is actually not on the obedience. It's on the friendship. What a wonder it is that we are called friends of Christ. He continues in verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant doesn't know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. He has befriended us. This is more profound than we might realize at first. You see, I can't just choose to go and be friends with the Queen of England or with the President of the United States. Right? I didn't just go knock at the White House. Hey, I was thinking we'd have dinner tonight. Right? I mean, that's just not how it works. When someone's at this higher level, friendship has to be extended down. You see, we have friendship with God only because Jesus has stooped to our level. He has befriended us. He has chosen to be our friend. That is incredible. Jesus, we read here, called you, chose you, appointed you. You see, the emphasis is this is all grace. This is a gift of God. This is what he has done in his mercy, in his amazing love. He has befriended us. Look back to verse 13 for a moment. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Normally, when the Bible talks about who Jesus died for, it refers to us as sinners, as enemies. But here it's talking about friends. Do you catch what's going on here? It's not that Jesus died for us so that we could be his friends. He made us his friends and then died for us. This is incredible. He chose us to be his friends. This is, again, the glorious gospel. This is election. God making a choice to save, a choice to befriend, a choice to show mercy. This is what the Apostle Paul describes in Ephesians 1, verse 4, where he writes, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him. God has planned this out. He chose to befriend us, to love us, to show us this mercy. So this morning I want to ask you this question. Why? Why would God love us? Why would he befriend us? Why would he give us his joy? Is it because we're so special? Is it because I'm so wise to figure this all out on my own? I think we get the clearest answer way back in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 6. No, it's 7. It's starting at verse 6. Listen to these words. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. For the Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession. Now, stop for a minute. In this context, this is talking about Israel. But interestingly, in the New Testament, when you get to 1 Peter, the same language is used to describe Christians. So this applies to us as well. Let me start again. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own treasured possession out of all the peoples that are on the face of the earth. Now we're going to be told why. You ready for it? Verse 7. It is not because you were more numerous than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of the peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you. That's incredible. He said he loves you because he loves you. He chose you because he chose you. You see, this is telling us that it's not that we're so great, that we're so lovable. It's that our God loves us. The fact that anyone would be saved, would be loved, is God's mercy, God's grace to us. It's absolutely astounding. Let's go back to our passage. Out of love, Jesus chose to befriend us. He's made us his friends. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. It's interesting Let's go back to verse 15. No longer do I call you servants. For a servant doesn't know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He says, I don't call you servants. I call you friends. Here's what's astounding to me. We are his friends. But he is still our Lord. You see, we still have to obey his commands. He's still in charge. And yet, even though he's at this highly exalted one, he's willing to call us his friends. That really is astounding. Sometimes this idea of this friendship, we can become too casual with it. So like I saw a t-shirt once that said, Jesus is my homeboy. Is Jesus your buddy? Is he your Powell? No. He's the Lord. He's the King of Kings. But he has befriended you. We still obey him, but oh, what a joy it is to be his friend. He deserves our respect. We need to be careful not to demean the Lord. For indeed, he has befriended us. As beloved friends, we should joyfully bear the fruit of love towards one another. That's where he circles back again here. So now to verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide. Okay, pause there for a minute. Fruit that abides, fruit that lasts. Have you ever kept fruit for a long time? It doesn't last, does it? Right? Bananas spoil. Pears perish. Raspberries rot. They don't last. And yet, there is a fruit that endures, that lasts. It's what Christ works in us. You see, the fruit that Christ bears in our lives is an eternal fruit. So I want to ask you this morning, a little self-assessment for a moment. What is the fruit you're trying to bear? What is it that you're seeking after, you're striving for? Perhaps what you're praying that God will bring about in your life. Are you longing for things that are merely temporal? Or are you longing for that which is eternal? That which will last and last and last. He says, I've befriended you, I've chosen you, that you would bear fruit that lasts, that remains, that abides. Hear me carefully. Only what's done for Christ will truly last. There's lots of valuable things worth doing in life. But oh, we had better be sure that we are involved in the things that last. Let's conclude with verse 17. Jesus said, these things I command you so that you will love one another. So abiding in Christ, abiding in his love, abiding in his joy, remaining in his friendship, it's not just personal. This is communal. This has to do with what we do together. All of this, oh, he loves me, is so that I recognize he loves us and I love one another. Oh, he's given me joy for us to enjoy. He's given me friendship. Yes, he's our friend. He's befriended us. Together, we the branches abide in the vine. Once more from 1 John, verse 7 says this, chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. We love because he's loved us. Jesus has given us love and joy and peace, and he tells us to abide in them. He says, enjoy these things together. Here's my prayer, that we would, as a church, abide in his love as we love one another. Oh, that we would abide in his joy as we enjoy him together. As we would abide in his friendship while we are friends to one another. Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. What a glorious set of truths we have seen this morning. Lord, we have seen all that you have done for us. We have seen the gospel. We've seen your love. We've seen how you've befriended us. We've seen your joy. And yet we also see that there are things we need to do. We need to obey. We need to walk in your ways. We need to follow your commands. We need to love one another. And for all those things, we need your help. We are utterly dependent upon you. And yet we know that you love us, for the Bible tells us so. We know that you have befriended us. So Lord, it's with your strength that we strive to do these things. Lord, I pray that we would love and serve one another in the strength that you supply. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.